turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to start today. And I hope I can be a blessing to you today and help you hear something that would be a help to you. And I'm just praying that I can. I'm just praying you receive it with the way it is intended. And walk away here encouraged. But Hebrews chapter 12, and we will begin reading in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, by the way, when we start there, the blood of Abel cried to God from the earth because of sin's wickedness. But the blood of Jesus, see, the blood of Abel called for judgment. But the blood of Jesus calls for mercy.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that something to think about? But then, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, which refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, Father, we do thank you this morning for the Word of God that we've just read. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for our visitor earlier. And Lord, just pray you'd help him. Lord, we want to pray for those that are sick this morning. Just pray you'd help them. We want to pray for our missionaries that you would help them. And Lord, I pray for each of us here that we just hear the Word of God. And Lord, help me to be able to preach it faithfully and be a help. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'd like to call your attention to part of verse 28. Or actually verse 28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, the first thing I want you to see there is we're going to receive, if you're saved, and only if you're saved, only if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will receive a kingdom, a part in Christ's kingdom, that cannot be moved. If something can't be moved, it can't be taken away, can it? You know, the thing about it is we need to understand some things about what's valuable. And God is telling us what's valuable. Do you know anything on this earth that you have can be taken away? Or you will leave it behind. You know, we, Sister Denise and I were talking about, you know, if things go with all the way it's going, if we hit the point of hyperinflation where the money just becomes nothing, what are we going to do? And of course, now you if you turn on the TV every day or the radio or wherever you go, there's people saying, you need to buy gold, you need to buy gold, you need to buy precious metals and gold and silver and everything like that. And that's true. That's not a bad idea to be able to get things that have value. I mean, we might get to the point where one of the things that have the most value, if you need to barter, is bullets. Ammunition. But I mean, to have the idea, we were talking about it, you know, just saying that you know, it'd be nice to have that, but what do you do? I mean, you go with silver, you go with gold. But you know, even that, you do realize that y'all, everybody in here is old enough, lived long enough to know that there was a time in the United States of America that the ownership of gold was made illegal and the government took it all. You remember that? You couldn't own gold. They took it all away. And you could go to jail for owning gold. If they knew you had gold and you didn't turn it in, and then they'd come and take it by force. That was in the United States of America. We had a period of time where it was illegal to own gold, which was totally unconstitutional, by the way. But they found a way to do it, didn't they? Anything you have in this world can be taken from you. But that which God gives cannot be taken, can it? So we receive a kingdom. It says, wherefore we receive a kingdom that which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now I'd like to go off that, and I'd like to just talk to you about the necessity and the benefit of serving God. The necessity of serving God. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, it tells us that David served his generation by the will of God. And there are so many things that the Bible talks about the service of God. And so he says, for example, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God is speaking to Moses, and he said, I will certainly be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, talking about Mount Sinai. Even before they went to the promised land, they had a place to serve God. Now, we haven't reached our promised land yet, have we? But we're supposed to serve God. We find people that serve God. He talks to them, and he sits there and he tells them, when you bring them forth, you're going to serve God upon this mountain. We also know that Israel, when they got into the promised land, their promised land, the land of Canaan, when they got to that land, there were many times that they stopped serving God. Matter of fact, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So there's three things that they said. They said it's vain to serve God. It's vain to keep his ordinances. It's just empty. There's no good in it. And it's vain to walk mournfully for him. What they're saying is, it's vain to serve God. It's vain to obey God. And it's vain to seek God's mercy and forgiveness. That's what they're saying. That's what he rebuked Israel for. We need to be careful we don't follow the same example. Matter of fact, we're warned in the Bible not to follow Israel's example.
That's right.
And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's so much about serving God. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, everybody knows this: no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money, riches, wealth, the things of this world. And so many of us, our behavior is dominated by money. When we want to do something, we want to know if we can afford to do it. Whether we can afford it or not is not the first consideration. Shouldn't be anyway, is it? Does God want me to do it? That ought to be the first consideration, right? If God wants it done, it'll get done. But we don't do things. And it said, no man. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said it again in another place. And he said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So yes, we're human beings. We're people created in the image of God. But we're also designed to be servants, aren't we? We're to serve God. And we can't serve God and the world. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't do that. And we're told in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? So we know that. We understand that. And yet, we seem to have a difficulty when it comes to serving God. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37 about a widow by the name of Anna. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She was married for 7 years and widowed for 84 years. If I read the scriptures correct. And she said, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So part of her service was prayer, wasn't it? And fasting. Her service to God. She had a lot of limitations on her. You can find many people that serve God. You can find a lot of things about serving God. But the first thing I want to say to you this morning is we need to understand the necessity of serving God. The first necessity is, and people hate to hear this today, but you were saved to serve. You were saved to serve God. You were saved to join in with the angels and every other good thing that remains in this, in God's creation. But I'm a child of the King. Yep, you are. Hallelujah. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. You are. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Amen. You are. But let me ask you a question. When you were bringing up your youngins, and you said, go take out the trash, go make your bed, go sweep your room, go clean the bathroom, go mow the yard, go pick up the yard. What would you have done if your children said, well, I'm an heir of this household? Huh? That wouldn't seem to matter so much, would it? Just because they were an heir, they were your own flesh and blood, didn't mean that there was no service required, did it? No, they had to pull their weight. And we have a weight to pull as a Christian. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And serving God is finding that purpose. And he asks us, he tells us, he says very clearly in the Scriptures, he tells us that we receive, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. That tells me right there that what I'm going to get, what I have to look forward to, is more than worth anything that I may expend for God, and that it's settled, it's sure, it's not going to go away. We're kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
So it's there. It's not going to go away. And I understand we have trouble because we get so much in the flesh that we don't see spiritually. And a lot of times when it comes to feeding this old flesh and feeding the belly and everything else, we kind of get sideways when it comes to spiritual things because we're so focused on the tummy growling or the aches and pains or whatever the case may be that we figure out somehow that there's just not time for me to really do anything for God. And that's a lie. Like I said, Anna, I don't know, if she was married, you think about this, and even though they married young, if she was married for 7 years, and like I said, I may be misreading this, I go back and actually look at the passage of Scriptures, but it says she was a widow of 84 years, that's 84 years, all right, that either means she was married for 7 years, her husband died, and she'd been a widow from that time till she was 84 at her present age, or that means she was married for 7 years and then widowed for 84 years. I had to read it real careful to make sure what it says, but either way, she's up there. 84 is kind of tough. And boy, she went to the temple and prayed and fasted. She's 84 years old and did without food so she could pray. I know some folks that are whether they're young or old. Boy, you get them without some food in their belly, they've even coined a term for it. I'm hangry. Right? I'm hungry and angry. I'm angry because I'm hungry. Feed me. You ever known anybody that when they don't got food, they get mean? Huh? Well, that's the way a lot of people are. We get that way. I'm hungry. I can't serve God. I can't miss a meal to pray. I can't do that. I can't fast. I can't do that. But that's part of serving God. And there's so many things we know. Coming to church is part of your service of God. I came here to serve the Lord. Came here to get marching orders. I came here to get fed so I could serve the Lord spiritually. And God doesn't want you to go hungry spiritually. It's possible for you to go hungry. Like we've already said, they can take everything from you. You go down to Venezuela, and for a good time there, and it may still be going on, but when they went to hyperinflation and the government came in and everything, and the shelves were empty, there was two reasons the shelves were empty. Reason number one was they stopped being able to buy food, pay for it, because their currency was no good, so they couldn't import it and they couldn't pay the people. And people couldn't work. Reason number two is the government come in and took it. And people were starving in Venezuela, not just because of a lack of production, but they were starving because what was there, the government scooped it up and said, we're going to be the ones to decide who gets what. And of course, when the government owns all the food and everything, they just make up any old rule they want, don't they? And when people get hungry, they'll do a lot of things. So you can go hungry physically, but you never have to go hungry spiritually. Never. They can take your food. Old preacher by the name of R.B. Ouellette used to preach a message called, "They can take my well, but they can't take my water." I love that message. It was the idea of the fact that Abraham's servants were digging for water, and they dig a well and people come and say, "Oh, that's our water." And they take the well away. So they just go start digging another well and water come up. And people come in, "That's ours, that's ours." And they just kept digging and kept finding water. They take the well, but they can't take the water. They can't take what God gives. They can't take it away. So when we talk about being filled with Spirit, like the little object lesson we did a little earlier with the pitcher and the little bottle down there, the whole picture of that is that there's an abundance of what we need to serve God. The Spirit of God dwelling in us is there. And you know, the other thing I will say about serving God, and there's a lot I don't have to tell you about this. You know, if a person wants to do something bad enough, they generally find a way to do it. If you want to serve God bad enough, you'll figure out how to do it and what to do. I don't have to sit here and spell it out for you. Nobody had to tell me, "You know what, I think you should be a preacher." Matter of fact, if somebody would have told me you ought to be a preacher, and I'd have said, "You know, I'm going to be a preacher because so-and-so mama or grandma or daddy or grandpa or somebody like that said I ought to be a preacher," I'd be out of the will of God, because God calls preachers. But all I had to do was just desire to do what God wanted me to do, and He made it clear what I was supposed to be doing. And trust me, this isn't all of my service to God. My entire life is a service to God. Everything I do, when you get saved, you keep doing the same thing you were doing before, don't you? You go to work, you do that, but now things changed. Who you're working for now changes. Why you're working changes. Or should. Right? "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Right? So how we're doing it is, but we're supposed to serve God. We're supposed to have that attitude of serving God. And I don't know if any of you understand this, and if you've been there before, we were at the annual training for the jail ministries. You have to go through and sign the paperwork and everything to be able to go into the Jackson County ADC to minister. And we were up there, and they were giving testimonies and everything, and I'm listening to them. And more than one person said, "You know, I get up," there's so many times some of them said that, "I just don't want to go down to the jail. I don't feel good. I'm tired. Yeah. I've had a hard day. Things haven't gone well." But they say, "I always come away feeling like when I just go ahead and go, I always come away feeling like I was the one that got ministered to." Yeah. You ever been there? Didn't want to do something, but you went ahead and did it anyway? Since I've been a believer, I've been doing it. There have been times I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to go. But then I went, and I was glad I went. Didn't want to go to the jail, but I was glad I went. Didn't want to go to the nursing home, but I was glad I went. There's benefits to serving God, and serving God for us is a necessity, but it's not a necessity that's just given to us with no recompense at all. God gives us what we need. But I want to say to you, if we're going to serve God, we got to have grace. Yeah. So many people want the grace of God. So much talk about the grace of God, but they read what the Bible says a Christian should do. They read about what the Great Commission to the church, to the local church. They read about all this stuff, and they don't ever hit a lick. And then they sit there and say, I need grace. Well, sure you need grace. But grace, it says, let us have grace whereby we may acceptably, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you need, what do you need grace for to sit on your couch? What do you need grace for? To do nothing. I mean, God's already given you grace if He's forgiven your sins, hasn't He? But that's just the beginning of God's grace, isn't it? And you know, it's kind of like we did with this study about the, or this object lesson about the Spirit. You know, that Spirit, there's plenty just pour in there, but we get in the way, don't we? And we don't do that. We do that with grace too. Because grace is accessed by faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Alright. Grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accessed by faith, but faith is believing God. I was talking to a fellow there about serving God and doing the work of God. And the point I was making to him is, you know, when you're maturing as a Christian, one of the marks of a mature Christian is, regardless of what's going on in their life, regardless of what happens, they're worried about doing the will of God. Right? They're not going to sit there and say, well, I can't do God's will because I don't feel good. They're looking for a way to do the will of God. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you get to the point where you find Jacob, he's dying. And you know what he's doing? He's worshiping God, standing on a staff. Yeah. Leaning on his staff, and he's worshiped God. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, worshiped God. I don't know, maybe he was singing, I'm bound for the promised land. I don't know what he was doing. But he knew he was dying, but he's still worshiping the Lord. Then you go to Brother Noah. Brother Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save him of his house. He started swinging a hammer. He started sawing logs. He started trimming things out and building, and he had a pattern to make it. And he made it the way God told him to make it. He became a boat builder when there was no need for boats. And so he became a sheep herder and a giraffe herder and a rhinoceros herder and every other type of herder he could be. He became a cleaner of stalls. He did an awful lot of things that we turn our nose up at. But he was serving God. He just believed God. So we have to have faith to access grace, but grace comes. He says, let us have grace. We have to give ourselves permission to have grace. We have to get ourselves in a position to want grace. And we find that grace by believing God. We John 1, 6 and verse 16, talking about the Lord Jesus. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That means ongoing grace is available. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Why does God give us grace? For obedience to the faith. So we do what God wants us to do. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. He's just saying, hey, I just need grace to do the will of God. My conversation, my lifestyle, the way I live, it's based upon the grace of God. I'm just serving God. He's given us grace and apostleship by His grace, and we have access by faith into this grace. And what we're doing here, we're doing by the way, with simplicity, with godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We've had our conversation in this world. We're just living our lives by the grace of God. We just need God's grace. And you can't serve God acceptably with godly fear without grace. That's why He says, let us have grace. There it is. Let us have it. Let's just get out of the way and seek it. Let's go to the source. Let's go after it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says this, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, the Jews had the sacrificial law, and they had the ceremonial law, didn't they? And they got to where they didn't do everything by faith. They thought their righteousness was by the works of the law. They didn't seek that righteousness by faith. But that's the way we're supposed to do it. We're to have our hearts established with grace. It's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. What rules your heart? Is it the grace of God? See, grace enables us to serve God, and serving God enables us to receive the benefits, and grace enables us to see the necessity. The necessity of serving God is very simple. We have a kingdom that can't be moved. You and I have the opportunity to add to that kingdom, but we can only do it through God's grace. Everything we have down here, somebody else is going to get. Or it's going to fade away, or it's going to decay, or somebody's going to steal it, or the government's going to take it, which is kind of the same thing, isn't it? The simple thing about the whole issue there is everything we have here, as much as you may love it and enjoy it, and I'm not against you enjoying it, but don't have your heart established with that. By the way, when you realize that you have something better, also if you look over to Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is. All right, I think it's Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what he said. He said in verse 32, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he said, but call remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. Both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They said people were coming and taking all your stuff from you just because you were Christians and you were rejoicing. that over that, just like the disciples, after they were beaten, they walked away from the council rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Just like Brother Stephen, when he sat there, and if you look at Stephen and you look at his life, he sat there and he preached the Word of God to those people, but he didn't just preach the Word of God that they had heard all their life. He focused it on, and he was able to see Jesus in the Scriptures that he preached, and he preached Jesus to them, and they got mad and they hated on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him. They rushed upon him. And he knelt down and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Yep. He said, he looked up, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne." And they didn't want to hear that. And so on all of that, he was serving God. He could have said, "Look, I was just, my job was to wait tables. I was supposed to just hand out the food. Hand out the blankets. What am I doing here? Now, Lord, you want me to preach? You want me to talk about the work of Jesus? You want me to tell about that? Now, Lord, you want me to die?" No, he didn't do that, did he? He just kept right on serving God. And he kept serving God, and you know what he kept getting? Grace. Grace. He kept believing God, so he kept serving God. Because he believed God, he got the grace to serve God. When things got tough, it didn't run out. I'm just simply saying we got to get to a point where we believe God. Is God greater than your aches and pains? Is God greater? And granted, I'm not saying your aches and pains aren't going to limit you. You know, Brother John, we talk about hauling hay. And Brother Johnny was saying, "Boy, I wish I could lift a bale of hay now." And I was sitting there thinking about it, and I was thinking, I wonder how many I could lift. I mean, I can still lift a bale of hay, hallelujah, right now, but I don't know how long that's going to last, do I? Don't know how long it's going to last, but I can serve God. I can serve God regardless of what I am. If I get to the point where I'm dying, if I get to the point where I'm dying and all I can do is get myself up and hold myself up and lean on my staff and shout hallelujah, I can find a way to serve God. Amen. So can you. And you know, the funny thing about it is, we sit there and we get to a point where our health gets bad. And there may be times where you, because of health problems, there's certain things you can't do. We all understand the limitations. But you know what I see a lot of times? I see a lot of people whose health gets bad and they quit doing what they were doing for the Lord, and then they just don't do anything. Or their health improves and they don't go back to doing what they can. But we're to present these bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I mean, for you to tell your youngins to go take out the trash, to sweep the floors, to mop the floors, to clean the toilets, to mow the yard. I mean, I come from a time where I grew up and my daddy saw to it that I was hyperactive.
Yeah, mine too.
Everybody's worried about hyperactive children. Give them something to do. My goodness, you want them to sit still all that time? Put them to work. That'll cure a lot of the hyperactivity.
That's right.
But, you put your children to work? Sure. So would you, if you had any sense. But the bottom line is, the reality is, God's children ought to be hyperactive spiritually. But we can't do that without God's grace. But if you and I want to get the most out of, and this is the thing, people talk about Christians burning out. And the only way we burn out is when we run out of grace. The preacher that burns out is the preacher that stops seeking the Lord. I've had preachers, I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, I don't know what to preach anymore. I'm like, I can't get to all of it. The truth is, wasn't that he didn't know what to preach. The truth is, he stopped seeking. And I can get that way. You get to the point of, and when he was saying, I don't know what to preach anymore, what he was saying was, I really don't want to preach anymore. And preachers can get that way. If we're not careful, we can get cold. And it gets that way. You get where you don't want to serve God. But you know what? I know the difference between serving God and not serving God. And I know to live a life of service to God, every time I reorder something in my life to align with God's will and do what God wants me to do, it's always good. A lot of times we get to looking around and we feel like we're working alone. Wasn't Brother Elijah like that? I'm the only one left, Lord. Sometimes we are like Jonah. I've got to do this thing. I've been through the ringer. I've been down to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the whale, and been spat up on the ground. I don't want to go through that again. I'm just going to go on. And then he sits there and looks at God, what God's doing, and he can find no pleasure in it because he's doing it against his will. You know, Brother Jonah, God told him to do something, and he said, I'm not going to do it. He said, oh, you're a prophet. Yes, you are. I got a job for you. You're going to get it done. And Paul said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, God's told me what to do. I best get about it. And you might as well, look, you're going to stand accountable for it. You might as well just jump in with both feet, get all the grace of God you can stand, trust God, and just go on and do it. And you know what you'll be? You'll be a happy Christian. You'll be a victorious Christian. The problem with the world of Christianity today is we have a bunch of people who don't want to do anything for God. And we're all in danger of that. We get our eyes on this. We have little pleasures that take up our time. I'm going to stay with this little pleasure that I like. Oh, I enjoy this. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with you enjoying it. If it's not wicked, there's nothing wrong with you enjoying it. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But when you're enjoying something in neglect of doing what God wants you to do, now we have a problem, don't we? Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, says time to pray, time to study the Bible. You say, no, oh no, I'm busy. I'm busy. There's people today that are out hunting. Should be in church. I remember a time when we had a family in the church that had all their boys in Little League. One mall play. And of course, they stopped coming Wednesday night because, you know, they had Little League practice on Wednesday night, couldn't come to church preacher. And then they stopped coming Sunday afternoons because they had games on Sundays. Now, you reckon how they got to the point to where they would do that? Well, you say the devil must have been in it. Well, sure he was. But yeah, I'll tell you the easiest way he got in. People began to value that over the house of the Lord for their kids. And they put their kids in that, and they use that excuse instead of the parents standing up and saying, well, I guess you're going to be without a second baseman because my kid ain't coming. Because the fathers didn't stand, because we've made sports such an idol in our culture. I'm not against enjoying sports, but when it comes to the point of idolatry, that's a problem, isn't it? Yeah. There are people who don't come to church because they'll miss the game, the big game. Right? If it means that much to you, tape it. I'm just simply saying there's all kind of deal, but they'll sit there and you have all kind of things that happen on Sundays and Wednesdays, which are the traditional church days and different days, because people won't take a stand. Our schools are the way they are today. Our public schools are the way they are today, not because of the government, but because the fathers in the United States of America gave up and knuckled under and wouldn't stand, the Christian fathers. And I've seen that firsthand. I remember my oldest sister, when her boys were in school, they were trying to bring in all the different wickedness into the sex education and everything back then. And she would go up there and they would stonewall her. Especially the men would just treat her like she was nothing, boy. Oh, they were all chauvinistic. Well, whatever you want to call them, but they didn't pay much attention. But I can remember when I was in school, and I had an issue at school, and I felt that I had been done wrongly, and I went home and I told my dad and my stepmother, and my stepmama didn't go up to the deal. My grandma didn't go up to school. My dad went up to school. Yes, sir, Mr. Sanders. Yes, sir. Oh, we understand, Mr. Sanders. Yes, sir, Mr. Sanders. I had one time, I was in FFA, and my dad, we got some chickens I was supposed to be raising for the county fair. And out of those, we were supposed to select three chickens. And I came home one day, and my chickens were gone. I said, Dad, what happened to my chickens? He said, oh, I butchered them. He said, they're in the freezer. I said, but Dad, those were for the fair. He said, no. He said, I paid for them. I said, they're... He said, we let them go too much longer. They're going to get tough and everything like that. They're right butchering time, so we'll butcher them. So I went back to the school and told my ag teacher. I said, I don't have any chickens. He said, well, you're going to fail if you don't have any chickens. What happened to chickens? I said, Dad butchered them. He did what? I said, he butchered them. I said, they're his chickens. He paid for them. He said, well, I'm going to go have a word with him. I said, yes, sir, if that's what you want, go ahead. And he never showed up at the house. Because there was a difference when people stood. When men stood, there was different. I'm just saying, when Christians stand and say, I'm going to do the will of God, I'm going to serve God by His grace, I'm going to seek God's grace so I can serve God. So everything I do in my life will be a testimony of God's grace. Whether it's things that are required of me or things that God puts on my heart to do, I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to have grace so that I can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we get to that point where serving God meant something to us, where was the most important thing, we'd see a great change. Beloved, point number one, we can serve God. Point number two, we should want to serve God. Point number three, we lose nothing by serving God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God and thank You for the Scripture. And Lord, just help us to believe Your Word the way we should. Lord, we just thank You for loving us the way You do. We thank You for the opportunity to serve us. Lord, You don't need us for anything, but You give us a chance to be part of the work that You're doing. And Lord, we just thank You for the fact that we can. Help us, Lord, to desire it. Help us to realize that all things are possible with You, and that by Your grace we can do all things. We can live a life that's filled with the grace of God and not just know that our sins are forgiven, but know the fellowship of walking with You, of serving with You, of working with You, of pleasing You in all things. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.